Let's pray. Father, thank you for this church family. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together to worship you, to sing your praise, to celebrate how great you are, Jesus. You are worthy of our worship, of our affection, and we want to bring that to you. You are the Word made flesh, who became one of us, who dwelt among us, to show us the Father. And Holy Spirit, you inspired men to write the very words of God, so that we today could open the Word and listen and learn and grow in relationship with you. So Spirit, guide our thinking, guide our hearing, guide my teaching. May it bring glory and honor to you. Be at work in your body, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our church family has moved to recognize elders, those that the Spirit has equipped, those that the Spirit has called to shepherd the believers here in this church. Elders are to, according to 1 Peter 5, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight over those in your charge. Hebrews tells us, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The elders are to keep watch as shepherds who will give an account to the chief shepherd. This means that there needs to be some level of understanding who it is they're to be watching over. For whom will they answer? Who are those in their charge? Who is the flock that is entrusted to their care? Who is the church? Last time we looked at the church as those who gladly bow the knee to Jesus, who own him as their sovereign king. The church is made up of all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus for rescue from the guilt and power of sin, for forgiveness, for transformation, all whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Those who surrender to Jesus as Lord and King become citizens of this heavenly community. The church is an outpost of heaven, a military base of operations in hostile territory, whose sworn allegiance is to the King of Kings, who invite others in to turn their allegiance to the King of Kings, King Jesus. Today I want to look at the church from another angle. The church as a Holy Spirit created new covenant community of born again baptized believers. There's a lot there, but we're going to walk through the Bible together and unpack what that means. The church is a Holy Spirit created new covenant community of born again baptized believers. John chapter 3, we'll start there. Jesus had a conversation with a religious leader, and here's how it went. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus is coming under the cover of darkness. He is seeking, but he's not yet ready to commit publicly. He has questions, mostly on the identity of Jesus. It's good. He's moving in a good direction. We see him later show up after the crucifixion, publicly willing to identify with Jesus. He's on a journey. Jesus has done some radical things that got people's attention. He cleaned house from the corruption in the temple. People are believing in him, but what exactly are they believing? Nicodemus comes to him at night and calls him Rabbi. He's convinced He's a teacher come from God. He's reasoned that if God were not with him, he would not be able to do the signs, these miraculous works that he was doing. Jesus, in response, goes right to the root. John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." You must be born again. The word translated "again" can also mean "from above," depending on how it's used. Jesus clarifies, you must be born of water and the Spirit. He is pointing Nicodemus, who should have known his Old Testament, his scriptures, pointing him back to Ezekiel's prophecy in Ezekiel 36, verse 25, the New Covenant prophecy, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Without this cleansing, without the new birth, the Spirit of God himself living inside of us, we have no part in God's kingdom. We must be born anew, born from above, born of the Spirit of God, in order to truly belong to God's people. Jesus tells him this can only happen when the Son of Man is lifted up, so that those who believe in him may be given the gift of eternal life. John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 14, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." There is going to be a revolutionary change in relationship. The Spirit dwells with you. He will be in you. Note, by the way, personal pronouns. He, not it. The Spirit is a person, the third person of the triune God, not a force, not an idea, not a thing. He will be in you. John chapter 16, he's called the Helper. John chapter 16, the disciples are grieved because Jesus told them he is leaving them. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." See the triune God at work? "I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper. I will send him to you. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, conspiring together for our rescue. At the back at the beginning of John's Gospel, John the Baptist is recorded as saying, John chapter 1 verse 33, "He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" After his crucifixion, his resurrection, just before he ascends to the right hand of his Father in glory, Acts chapter 1 verse 4, "While staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." In Acts chapter 2, it happens. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They received power by the Holy Spirit to bear witness to Jesus, to the nations who had gathered in Jerusalem for the feast. They proclaimed Jesus, Jesus crucified, Jesus resurrected. Acts 2 verse 33, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." They were proclaiming Jesus as Lord, Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of the Father. Look at the response in Acts chapter 2 verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" Jesus divides people. When the good news about Jesus is proclaimed, some, as we see through the book of Acts, gnash their teeth in rage and persecute the messengers. Here, they were cut to the heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of the living God, removing that heart of stone, giving them a heart of flesh, a heart not hard but soft to respond to the truth of the gospel. They received his word about Jesus. That's the Spirit of God coming in, giving new life. Acts 2 verse 41, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Jesus said back in Matthew 16, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is Jesus building his new covenant community through the work of the promised Holy Spirit. He received the gift of the Spirit from his Father and pours it out on believers. This new covenant community devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles, empowered by the Holy Spirit, reflected on these truths and wrote letters to the churches. Here's some of what they wrote on this specific topic. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Down in verse 23, he says, "You, believers, have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. This new birth is undeserved. It's according to God's great mercy. It is something that God does. It comes through the seed of the Word of God planted in a heart that has been prepared by the Spirit to receive it. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, but God. He lays out our trouble, our predicament, our hopeless estate. And then he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Birth from above, new life out of death, rich mercy, great love, undeserved grace. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. Baptized. What does this mean? That's actually a Greek word. It's not an English word. Baptizo is a Greek word. They didn't translate it. To baptize means to immerse. John immersed people in water. Jesus immerses us in the Holy Spirit. Because we are born of the Spirit, we are immersed into the body of Christ. We were all made to drink of one Spirit who unites us together as believers in one. Regardless of ethnic differences, cultural differences, any differences at all, we who are different, unique, distinct, were made one because we're immersed into the one Spirit. It's important to think through the relationship between being immersed in the Holy Spirit and being immersed in water. One is outward, one is visible, one is public, one is external. The other is inward. It is invisible, it is spiritual, it is personal. As Jesus describes the Spirit's work with the analogy of the wind, it cannot be seen, but it can be sensed, and you can see its effects. One is essential for salvation. The other is essential for belonging to the visible church. Water baptism is the outward sign of an inward reality. They belong together, but you can have one without the other. You can be transformed by the Spirit and not have the opportunity for water baptism. In Acts chapter 10, when the first Gentiles believed in the gospel, the Jewish church had to fight to keep these together. Peter was given a triple vision to prepare him for what was about to happen. He was invited over to a Gentile's house, which Jews didn't do. He's like, what did you want? Well, an angel sent us to get you to tell us what we need to know. And so he just starts telling them the good news about Jesus, Jesus crucified, Jesus resurrected. Acts 10 verse 43, to him, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's the gospel. All the prophets bear witness. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. All the prophets bear witness that everyone, I'm not sure Peter understood at that point in time who everyone included. He's assuming all the Jews that believe in their Messiah receive the forgiveness of sins through his name. Verse 44, I love this. While Peter was still saying these things, The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Now what do we do? Peter insisted that the sign, the outward visible symbol, must follow the reality that it symbolizes. Acts 10 verse 47. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice, as an aside, there doesn't seem to be this, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but the baptism thing, that's just awkward and weird, and I'm not sure I'm really interested. This was, we must allow these people who want to be immersed in water as the outward representation of what's happened to them on the inside, we must allow it. We must not deny that to them. Peter had to defend his own actions before the Jerusalem church. He was sent out to this Gentile's house, and now he comes back and there's rumors spreading. It's like, hey, I heard you went to a Gentile's house. You're not supposed to do that. And you baptized them? Like, what is going on here? Peter just tells the story. He says, Cornelius sent for me. He was told by the angel that he, Peter, will declare to you a message by which you will be saved. See, there's a message that transforms the heart. By the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ crucified, we are rescued, we are transformed. Peter will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. As I begin to speak, Peter's relaying, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. Talking back to Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of the one spirit. For the sake of the unity of the church, the sign was to be performed where the reality that it symbolized was present. Here's the other side of that. You can be immersed in water and not be born of the Spirit. In which case, it's merely a symbol that lacks any substance or reality. Church leaders ought to do their best to evaluate the reality of a profession of faith. But ultimately, only God can see the heart. Even the apostles got it wrong sometimes. It's unlikely that they were able to personally interview each of the 3,000 who believed and were baptized in one day. I did the math, assuming you broke that up into 12 groups of 250, one group of 250 per each apostle who is going to conduct an interview and then baptize, you would have a couple minutes max in an 8-hour day to get this thing done. I'm not sure how they pulled that off. I don't know the logistics of that one. We do read in Acts chapter 8 of Simon the magician, who believed and was baptized, but then gave evidence that his faith was likely not genuine faith. This is someone who professed faith in Jesus. He believed. He was baptized. He was immersed in water. And then Peter shows up and he's like, That's a problem. I don't think this guy really knows Jesus. The ideal, is to have all those and only those who have been born again by the Spirit of God to be immersed in water as an external, visible, public sign of the inward, invisible spiritual reality. Baptism is the public profession of faith, confessing with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, which flows out of believing in one's heart of who Jesus is, who he claimed to be, that God raised him from the dead. It is this public confessing Jesus as Lord which grants access to be identified as part of the visible, the local church. As Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. How do we respond to this? How do we engage with this message? Well, Jesus said in Luke 11, the Father gives good gifts to his children. How will he not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Repent. Paul was a great, a radical example of how this worked. Paul understood who Jesus was. He was an imposter who was leading people away from the one true God, and he must be silenced, and his people must be silenced. So he was going from house to house, dragging people that belonged to the church, throwing them in prison. He gets permission to go to Damascus in Syria to attack the Christians there, and Jesus confronts him. Paul's question, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Paul had a conversion. We're told Peter preaches, "Repent and be baptized." Repent simply means to turn around, to have a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction. Paul had that radically. He thought Jesus was an imposter, must be silenced. Jesus shows up and says, "Guess what? I'm Yahweh God, come in the flesh to forgive your sins." Paul has a radical change of heart about who Jesus is, believes in Jesus as Lord, King of Kings, Yahweh God, transformed by the Spirit of God. That hardest of hearts was made soft to receive the gospel. So simply cry out to God, say, "Pour out your Spirit on me. Show me who you are, Jesus. I want to know not what I've been told about you. I want to know what you say about you. I want to know you for who you really are." Receive his word. Allow the Spirit to transform. Invite the Spirit to transform your heart and life. Believe in Jesus. And then the appropriate response is to tell somebody about it. Say, "What would prevent me from, if the inward reality has happened, why not do the outward sign to publicly identify as a new follower of Jesus?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of your word, and thank you for the Holy Spirit poured out on those who were dead in trespasses and sins, without hope, without you, God. And Jesus, because of your finished work on the cross, you have poured into our hearts your Holy Spirit to do the massive work of transforming us from sinners into saints, those who are set apart for your use, those who publicly identify as belonging to you and are yours. What a treasure it is to belong. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your transforming work in this hard heart. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to pay the price. Thank you for causing us to be born again because of the blood of Jesus that washes us clean so that we can be fit to stand in your presence, enjoy relationship with you, Father, Son, Spirit. What a treasure it is to belong to you and to belong to this thing we call church, the body of believers, those blood-bought believers who are trusting only and completely in you, Jesus, who have publicly identified as followers of you. What a treasure it is to gather together as your people, to sing your praise, to study your word, to worship you, to grow in our affections and our relationship with you. Thank you for the gift of eternal life, the gift of relationship with you, the gift of salvation. We are so blessed. And we just receive from you good things and say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite some of our men to come and prepare to serve communion. This is another outward, visible, tangible, physical thing that we do that, for one, like baptism, it's an ordinance, something that was commanded by Jesus for us to do, that as believers in Jesus who have publicly identified as belonging to Jesus, we now take of his body and blood. We take of these physical representations of who he is and take those things and receive, recognizing that we're needy, we're hungry, we're desperate, we have nothing outside of Jesus. Jesus came, said, I'm the bread of life. He gives my flesh to bring life to the world. He says, this bread is my body which is broken for you. This blood is the blood of the new covenant which washes us clean, makes us new inside. Not these things, it's Jesus' work in us. We do these things, he says, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So this brings us back to Jesus, brings us back to the cross, brings us back to the gospel. It says, this is what it's all about. Jesus died on a cross because I'm a sinner. That's what I deserve. I've thrown my hope, my eternal destiny completely at his mercy. He's my only option, my only hope. I'm not doing my best and pulling in a little Jesus too. No, I've abandoned all hope of cleaning myself up. I'm trusting him completely and his Holy Spirit to clean me up. It's for those who have thrown themselves on the mercy of God in Jesus to receive a gift from his hand. We'll serve you if you're a believer in Jesus. Take bread, take juice, hold it in your hand, reflect on what he's done for you. And as a symbol of our unity as the body of Christ, once we've all been served, we'll give thanks and take that together as a body of believers. Father, thank you for your amazing love. Thank you for sending your only Son to pay my price. We look at the cross in all its gruesome and horrific agony and recognize, well, that's what a rebel like me deserves. But Jesus, you gladly stood in my place. took my guilt, my shame. You bore my sins in your body on the tree. Holy Spirit, you've come inside to change my thinking, my point of view, that although an ugly thing of torture, the cross of Jesus has a strange beauty. It's my only hope. Thank you, Spirit, for giving new life, for taking out a hard heart and giving me a heart tender to you, Jesus. We look back and recognize the price paid to secure my salvation. Father, Son, Spirit, we say thank you for doing everything necessary to pay my price in full, to welcome me in. We receive a good gift from your hand and say thank you. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out to wash a sinner clean. Drink.